Welcome to our program. Now today I'm going to be preaching from several passages of Scripture. I want you to turn with me in your Bibles if you would, and I believe you'll get a blessing out of this if you'll read the Scriptures and follow along in the Scriptures. But let me just say first of all how I came about this message. Now the title of the message today is called Gospel Principles. And I'm going to talk to you about five principles of the gospel of God's grace. These are fundamentals of the faith. And the words that I'll be using for each one tells us how God saves sinners, why He does it the way He does. And it's all in light of the fact that we are sinners who cannot save ourselves. But the reason I decided to preach on this subject is I have it in my mind to go through the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Many of you might be familiar with Isaiah 53. It's a precious, beautiful passage of Scripture that is a prophecy of Christ, the suffering Savior, the suffering substitute. And so next week, and probably in the week after, I'm going to be preaching through Isaiah 53. But as I was studying for that message, I thought, well, it might be good for us to go back and see some of the fundamental principles of the gospel of God's grace. Because these are related and communicated and revealed in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, as well as all the Scripture. So we're going to talk about gospel principles, and the first passage I want you to go to is Romans chapter 5. In the New Testament, the book of Romans chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading with verse 12. Now, there are many ways that men use to describe the fundamental principles of the gospel. Now, you know the word gospel means good news. And it is the good news of how God saves sinners. That's what we are. We're sinners who are in need of salvation. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot do anything to earn or deserve salvation. That's why the good news of salvation is grace. And God's grace is found in the person and in the finished work, the powerful work, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is called the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of His Son, the gospel of God, which concerns His Son. And then it concerns what His Son accomplished on Calvary, on the cross of Calvary, to save us from our sins, to save His people from their sins. And therefore it's called the gospel of the cross. One old preacher made this statement about gospel principles. He said there are three R's in the gospel. And these are really good if you'll listen to them. Number one is ruined by the fall. And that's what we're going to look at in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 and then on into some other verses. Ruined by the fall. And what he's talking about is when Adam fell, he fell as a representative of his people. The first gospel principle is representation. And I'll talk about that in just a moment. Representation. But the old preacher said, we're ruined by the fall. That's the first star. We fell in Adam. We didn't just stump our toe. We didn't trip and get up ourselves. We fell into sin and death and condemnation. And therefore, salvation cannot be by the works of men. There's no flesh that can be justified in God's sight. And then the second R, he said, was redeemed by the blood. Man fell into sin. He became in bondage to death, sold out to sin and to Satan and under the curse of the law. But God sent forth His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And the redemption price, and get this in your head now, this is something people need to understand. The redemption price of salvation is the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His blood alone pays the full redemption price. You see, the redemption price is not your works or even your faith. The redemption, or even your repentance. Let me say that. But the redemption price is the blood of Christ. It's His blood and His righteousness alone. We'll talk about that. And then the third R is regeneration by the Spirit. Ruined, redeemed, regenerated. You see, man is dead by nature, dead in trespasses and sins. He has no spiritual life. Christ told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So he must be regenerated. That's one of the gospel principles, regeneration. So those are the three R's. Ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, and regenerated by the Spirit. All of Christ's sheep who were ruined by the fall have been redeemed by the blood, and they will be regenerated by the Spirit. They'll come to faith in Christ. Now, with that in mind, let's look at these gospel principles. And you might want to write these down. But I urge you to take these to heart and study them in the Word of God. Now, as I said, the first gospel principle is the principle of representation. And what that teaches is this. Because we are ruined by the fall, because we are alienated from God in our minds by wicked works, because we are sinners, we cannot come to God on our own of ourselves personally. We must have a representative to stand for us and represent us before God. Now, that's the gospel principle. The good news is that there is a representative. But let me say this. There's only one representative. The representative that stands between God and sinners for salvation is not one of your choosing. He's not one of my choosing. He is one of God's choosing. He is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the representative of His people. And that was typified back in the Old Testament by the high priest of Israel. You remember God, when He covenanted with Israel on Sinai through Moses, He set up the Levitical priesthood, the sons of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest. And when they built the tabernacle, only Aaron and the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies once a year as the representative of the nation Israel. He had on a breastplate. And on that breastplate, there were 12 stones. And each stone had a name on it, the name of a tribe of Israel. And that represented that he went in for the 12 tribes of Israel, the nation Israel. Now, he did not go into the Holy of Holies for the Hittites or the Amorites or the Amalekites or the Philistines or the Egyptians. He went in for Israel. He had those same names on his shoulder piece, 6 on one side and 6 on the other. He was the representative of Israel. But he was one whom God appointed. You see, they didn't meet in an election and have the people vote on who would be their representative. They didn't get the opinions of men. The representative had to be taken from among men. He had to be qualified by God, and he had to be equipped by God. Well, that high priest of Israel was a type, a picture, a foreshadowing of the one true great representative that God Himself has appointed to be the representative of His people, spiritual Israel, God's elect out of every tribe and nation, His church. Christ calls them His sheep, and He appointed His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the representative of His people. You see, Christ is the only one who is qualified and equipped and willing to be the representative of His people. Now, over in the book of Romans chapter 5, Paul the Apostle, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks of this principle of representation. He starts out with a representative of man named Adam, the first man. He says in verse 12, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world." Now, that's Adam. And then he says, "And death by sin," that is, sin deserves death, "and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, literally, that would be this way. It's a death passed upon all men, for that all sinned. Adam was the representative of the whole human race in the Garden of Eden. He was appointed by God to be so. But Adam fell. And when he fell not just as a private person, but as a representative. And the whole human race fell in Adam. For all sin. Now, somebody might say, "Well, that's not fair. I don't like that." Well, it doesn't matter if you like it. It is fair. God appointed Adam to be the representative of the whole human race. So much so that when Adam fell, I fell. Not personally in myself, because I wasn't born yet, but I was represented by Adam. That's the doctrine of representation. But here's the good news. There's another representative unto life. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 18, it says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one," that's Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation." That's all whom Adam represented. But look at this. He says, "Even so by the righteousness of one, The free gift came upon all men. That's all whom Christ represented unto justification of life. Well, how can I know if I fell in Adam? Well, am I a sinner? Have I ever committed any sin? I was born in sin, born dead in trespasses and sin. That proves that when Adam fell, he represented me. Now, how can I know if I'm represented by Christ? Well, do I believe in Him? Am I resting in Him as my whole salvation? Do I have faith in Him? Have I repented of my dead works and my idolatry? Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him as my Savior, my Lord? Is He my all in all? Is He my wisdom, my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption? See, that's what justification unto life means. Adam brought in the ground of condemnation and death. Christ, by His obedience unto death, in His blood shedding, He brought in the ground of justification and life. And that's His righteousness alone, His obedience unto death. He goes on in verse 19, he says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many," or the many, somebody asked how many, well, however many Adam represented, "they were made sinners." They were legally constituted sinners in Adam. And then they were born sinners as the result. He goes on, he says, "So by the obedience of one shall the many," well, how many? "However many Christ represented, they shall be, they, many be made righteous," legally constituted righteous in Him, "and they'll be born again unto life." Now that's the principle of representation. The Bible says, but now in 1 Corinthians 15:20, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." That's His representation. "For since by man came death," that's Adam, "by man came also the resurrection of the dead," that's Christ, "for as in Adam all die," represented in Adam, "even so in Christ all shall be made alive." In other words, all whom Christ represented shall be made alive spiritually. Not all without exception, but all whom He represented. Now that's the first gospel principle, representation. But now here's the second one. The second one is substitution. Now here's what I'm saying. Not only do we need one to represent us because we're sinners and we cannot approach God ourselves on our own. My friend, if you seek to approach God on your own, in your own way, by your own works, you will be damned. You need a representative, but you need the right representative. Not just any will do. Buddha's not a good representative. Mohammed's not the representative. Christ is. He said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." But not only do I need a representative, I need one who can not only stand for me and represent me, I need one to take my place before God. I need a substitute. Now, I told you I'm going to be preaching from Isaiah 53. But this is a beautiful passage that describes the substitutionary work of Christ. And in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, it speaks of substitution. This is why I wanted to bring this message on gospel principles, because you see these in Isaiah 53. It says in verse 5, "But He," that is Christ, my representative, "was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Now that verse is a great description of substitution. And what a great thing it is that the Lord not only represents His people, His sheep, God's elect, before God the Father, but He actually came to this earth and took our place under the law. He was made under the law. He was made of a woman. And He took our sins upon Himself, and He died for those sins. His death on the cross was not for His own sins. It was not for sins that were infused into Him. It was for the sins of His sheep. He said, "The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Now that was typified back in the Old Testament by the sacrificial lamb or the animals. After Adam and Eve fell and they sewed their fig leaf aprons together trying to hide their nakedness, God appeared. And He took an animal, I believe a lamb, and slew that animal and made coats of skin. And He was showing in principle there how that salvation from sin can only come from the substitutionary death of a substitute who would shed blood as payment for those sins. Somebody had to die. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. Sin demands death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You remember during the Passover, God commanded Israel to take a lamb and slay that lamb, cut its throat and catch its blood in a basin, and take that blood out and put it over the doorpost. And he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. My friend, that's the gospel principle of substitution. I need one who can represent me before God. There's only one, the Lord Jesus Christ, for there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one whom God appointed, the only one who is able, and the only one who is willing to represent me. But I also need that same representative to take my place under the law of God, to take my sins upon himself and die the death that I deserve and die the death that I earned. He must stand for me. All of the Old Testament sacrifices taught the principle of substitution. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. Think about it. Substitution. We have a substitute, but there's only one. Only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the third gospel principle. It's the word imputation. Now, how could Christ, who is perfect, who kept the law perfectly, how can he who is righteous in himself and holy, how could he take my place and go under the justice of God and suffer justly? And the answer is only by imputation, to impute sin to him. Now, that word imputation means to charge to the account of. And what the Scripture teaches is that Christ, as my representative and substitute, had my sins charged to his account. That's imputation. My sins were imputed to him. The Bible teaches a threefold imputation. Adam's sin imputed to the human race, all whom he represented. And all of the sins of Christ's sheep imputed to him, all whom he represented, and his righteousness imputed to them. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things, that is the all things that are become new, are of God, salvations of the Lord, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That means bringing enemies together and making them friends. God, who had a matter against his people, and his people who were alienated from God. And here's how he did it. Here's how reconciliation between God and his elect sinners is made. To wit, or namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, not charging them with their sins, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, if God did not impute my sins to me, where did he put them? You see, he has to deal with them. The soul that sinneth must surely die. God must be satisfied. Verse 21 tells us, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him sin, hath made Christ to be sin for us. He laid those sins on Christ. He laid on him the iniquity of us all, Isaiah 53 says. Christ, who knew no sin, he did no sin, he knew no sin, and he did it in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, what he's teaching there in the gospel principle of imputation is that there was a legal exchange. My sins for Christ's righteousness. My sins were charged to him. His righteousness is charged to me. And that's the gospel principle of imputation. The book of Romans chapter 4 speaks of that in Abraham. Abraham was saved and justified before God based on a righteousness that he had no part in producing. It was the righteousness that Christ would come in time, in Abraham's future, and work out on the cross of Calvary. When Christ obeyed the law, He satisfied that law. When He died under the justice of God on the cross, He satisfied that law. He brought forth an everlasting righteousness of infinite value, whereby God could be both a just God and a Savior. And here's what I'm saying. God the Father was just to punish Christ on the cross for my sins charged to His account. Now, many people don't see that. Some people say, well, He had to be made a sinner in order for God to be just. Those people do not understand and know the gospel principle of imputation. They act as if imputation is unreal or some kind of a fake matter or some kind of a pretending. But let me tell you something. It was taught all through the Old Testament that it was real, that it was right, and it was just. Anytime the priest laid his hand upon the head of the sacrifice, that was teaching the gospel principle of imputation of sin to the innocent sacrifice and ultimately of righteousness to the sinner. When the scapegoat was led out into the wilderness, the sins of the people were ceremonially and symbolically placed upon Him, typifying that Christ would bear our sins on the cross. Now, the fourth gospel principle is satisfaction. And in that satisfaction, what we read is that Christ, our representative, our substitute, to whom our sins were imputed, He satisfied God's law and justice. He got the job done. He drank damnation dry. Over in Isaiah 53 and verse 10, it says, verse 11, He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. He didn't try to save His people. He didn't make an attempt to save everybody. He saved His people from their sins. His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He said it. He said it. God was satisfied with His Son. He said it's finished on the cross, and the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God accepted His sacrifice. That was typified back in the Old Testament when the sacrifice on the altar was consumed by the fire of God. God accepted the sacrifice. It was typified when the high priest went into the holiest of all and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and he came out of that holy place. God accepted the sacrifice. How do we know God accepted Christ's sacrifice? He raised Him from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He did it because of our justification. And so the fifth gospel principle is regeneration. From the death of Christ, from the satisfaction that He made, comes life for His people. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." They will come to Him. They will be given life by the Spirit. Christ earned that and secured it on Calvary. He said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." All of that, He will raise him up against in the last day. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. My sheep follow me. They won't follow another. They will be preserved unto the end. They will be regenerated." That was typified back in the old covenant by circumcision, the cutting away of the filth of the flesh. My friend, when you come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in Him and repentance of dead works, when the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts, that you may know Him and serve Him and follow Him, that's regeneration and conversion. That's the new birth. You must be born again. So you see, here are these gospel principles: representation, substitution, imputation, satisfaction, and regeneration. Oh, aren't those, that's the good news, isn't it? We have a Savior who secures every bit of those principles within Himself by what He accomplished on Calvary. That's what Isaiah 53 is going to talk about. That great Savior, that substitute, who stood in my place and got the job done so that I can have life and inner glory based on His shed blood and His righteousness imputed alone. Write those down. If you can't remember or didn't write them down, get this message. The gospel principle of representation, substitution, imputation, satisfaction, and regeneration. because that's good news to a sinner who knows his frame, who knows his weakness, who knows his impotence, who knows that he has no hope before a holy God to be saved, to be accepted, to be preserved, and to be glorified. But that which is presented at the mercy seat, Christ and Him crucified. Hope this message has helped you to understand the basics of the good news of the gospel. If you'd like to get a copy of this message, listen to the announcer and he'll give you the details. The title of the message is Gospel Principles. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.